I'm really glad that we are speaking about this subject. It is an important subject, that babies are people too. It's a difficult subject to talk about. It's a difficult subject for a number of reasons. One of them being we have a hard time getting our hands around just how many abortions are even performed in the country in a year. According to the CDC, in 2018, there were 619,591 abortions performed in the country that year. But you look at another source, the Guttmacher Institute, which is a pro-choice think tank and foundation, there were somewhere between 848,800 and 876,000. And you look at that and you say, that is a disparity of over 200,000 abortions, a discrepancy. How can those numbers be off that much? And you begin to learn, well, because reporting to the government is voluntary. That the abortion industry is a quasi-medical industry with the least amount of oversight, of standards, of certification, or accountability of just about anything health-related in our country. And the CDC records voluntary reporting, but this other organization, Guttmacher Institute, they will actively contact and seek out information from all different abortion providers, but they're only going to publish their numbers once every 3 years. And so we always don't get a real clear picture of what's going on because there is no standard of official reporting. And we need to remember that. Needs to be recalled when we're trying to even discover instances of abortion in our country. We need to remember it when stories go around, like one did in 2017, that the numbers of abortions in the United States are declining. And there's a trend of about 5 years in a row where less than a million abortions were reported in the United States. And basically, that was the first time since 1973. It was like 900,000 one year, 800,000 another year, but it was less than a million. And so we're trending in a way that lives are being saved. Boy, I hope that information's true. I really hope that fewer babies were killed in these years past. That was a trend that our country was looking to see for a long time. When Shane was talking and kicking off the series, he said, I could remember when President Clinton said, and I'm not near as old as Shane, but I can remember when President Clinton said, abortion should be safe and legal and rare. That's what he said. And wouldn't declining instances of abortion mean it's becoming rare? Maybe that's been going on since 2017. But two things caution my optimism. First, the standards of reporting. I mean, if abortion organizations don't report or they underreport, who is it that audits? Where's the accountability? There's not any. So maybe we're being told what we want to hear. And I do want to hear that there's fewer abortions in the country, fewer than a million a year. Hope it's true, but is it? The second thing that cautions my optimism is the introduction of medical abortion or pills as a distinct option from surgical abortion in the year 2000. And it has been an ever-expanding use with even less follow-up and reporting since the year 2016. I got an article here from the CDC. I'm going to blow it up a little bit so you can see. Early medical abortion is defined as the administration of medications. We're talking about pills. To induce an abortion at less than or equal to 9 weeks completed gestation, consistent with the current use Food and Drug Administration labeling for mifepristone, implemented 2016. That's the abortion drug. Use of early medical abortion increased 9% from 2017 to 2018. And 120% from 2009 to 2018. And I think it's a strange coincidence that the number of reported abortions decreased in the same time frame that more and more women were electing to take pills and forego surgical abortions. Are we sure that we're counting all of the abortions? Or are we still counting the same way we had since 1973, which is voluntary reporting on surgical abortions? And who would audit the accuracy of the reporting? Oh, wait, nobody. Nobody's going to do that. I want to say a word about medical abortion. I want to say a word about taking these pills. Because perhaps to some people it sounds better than alternatives, maybe even safer. But understand that before the pills are distributed to a pregnant woman, she is supposed to be examined to determine three things. How far along she is the pregnancy ectopic, and her blood type. And if those three things are not known and she proceeds with the pills, she is at a very high risk of personal danger with those pills. The pills induce miscarriages. It doesn't take a pill and the baby goes away. It induces miscarriage. And a miscarriage is a terrible experience with physical and emotional consequences. Andrew, why are you going? Why are you telling us about this? I don't know that as many people are aware of the abortion pills as maybe some other options. But you ought to know that because of the COVID pandemic, abortion groups push the FDA to release pills without examination of the pregnant mother. They said that the pandemic put such a risk of spreading COVID that there was such a hardship on these pregnant women that they'd have to go to a clinic to get the pills, that we'll just do a teledoc instead. Just call a doc and we'll mail you the abortion pills. Well, guess what a teledoc can't do over the phone? A teledoc cannot examine to see how far along you are in your pregnancy, what blood type you are, hope you know, hope you're right about that, and if the pregnancy is ectopic. The three most important things cannot be done over the telephone. People proceed, they get their pills in the mail, and it can be very dangerous. Well, last week in Congress, House members began pressing the FDA to make the emergency rules permanent. They would like women to be able to call and get meds shipped to their houses directly from now on. These pills that induce miscarriages. And currently there are 50 websites where a person can purchase these abortion pills online from other countries and circumvent the doctor's call even now. So representatives are pushing the FDA toward making the abortion pills actual over-the-counter meds. That can be really dangerous. Why are you telling me that? Because what we hear again and again is that this is an issue about women's reproductive health. But the decisions being made and how they go about these abortions and these abortion pills show you that the number one concern is not someone's health. There's other things going on. I sure would like to believe there's fewer abortions today. But I'm not sure, since these signs seem to indicate we're just shifting to more private, self-diagnosed, self-medicated home abortions occurring in the country. The work on Capitol Hill by those representatives last week shows that there is a zeal for abortion and a ceaseless pro-choice activism in our land. Our society has bought into the idea, my body, my choice. Or it's a woman's body, so it's a woman's choice. The difficulty is, there's another body. There's another person. That's the baby. And I want to persuade you tonight that babies are people too. That babies are people too. That's the message that we need to share, and that's the argument that we have to make. Because we live in a secular culture given over to what Nancy Piercy discussed in her book, Love Thy Body, as personhood theory. The idea that our humanity is fractured. She wrote this, "The person has a moral and legal standing, but the body is an expendable biological organism. To be biologically human is a scientific fact, but to be a person is an ethical concept defined by what we value." This is a difficult concept for me to wrap my mind around. It's one I'm going to be trying to explain a little bit. But it is a stark division between the person and the body. Between the person and a human's body. You're going to see how that comes into the abortion argument and situation in just a moment. As Christians, we need to think through what the secular culture says about personhood and what it means about humanity and how it impacts abortion. And we want to show and persuade that God's way means honoring our bodies. It means loving life, even the smallest life. It means that babies are people too. Well, as we get into the scriptures and get in the notes, that's the question we want to begin with. Are babies people? That's number one in your notes. It's interesting. Who do you ask? And the answer that you get. I will tell you, as we go to the Word of God, and according to God's revelation, the answer is yes. Are babies people? According to God's revelation, yes. The Bible is so clear about the sanctity of life, that God is a designer and a weaver of life. In Psalm 139, in verse 13, David is moved to write, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Doctors and scientists tell us about 46 chromosomes and DNA and all of that. Those things are the textiles and the pattern of the grand weaver. God wove me, David said. God wove me together. There is a sanctity of life. As the Apostle Paul tried to explain who God is, the unknown God, to the Athenians, he came back to life again and again. That in him we live and move and have our being. That he has given us every good thing. He's given us life. He says, your own poets know it. We are the offspring of God. God is life-giving creator. God made us in his image. And so human life has inherent worth, dignity, meaning. Because we are made in the image of God, it is wrong, it is sinful to take life, to murder. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, God said, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." God made us. Male and female, he made us in his image that we might reproduce and reproduce after our own kind. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Genesis 1 verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, reproduce after your kind." He called her name Eve because she was the mother of all living. In Genesis 5 and verse 1, Genesis 5 and verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, named him Seth. Just as God created in his own image, so we reproduce in our own image. God's about life and the sanctity of life. Jesus taught us to love our neighbors. And who's my neighbor? Why, it's every person I come across who needs me. Well, even an unborn baby? You know, in early church history, they said so. That unborn babies were our neighbors. That life begins in the womb. Life begins at conception. And Christians have understood this from the earliest days of the church. There have been some people who have said, why do you Christians talk so much about abortion? That word abortion is not even in the Bible. Well, in Romans chapter 13 and verses 9 and 10, we find together how we are prohibited from murder and we are commanded to love and to love our neighbors. Romans 13 verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not murder, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." From the earliest days in the church, it was understood by Christians, if we are not supposed to murder and we are supposed to love our neighbors, then abortion is wrong. That was the very application they made of these kinds of scriptures in the second century as well as the third century. In the second century, writing the epistle of Barnabas, "You shall love your neighbor more than your own life. You shall not slay a child by abortion. You should not kill that which has already been generated. Second century writing, the Didache, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. Second century preacher Justin Martyr, we have been taught that it is wicked to expose even newly born children, for we would then be murderers. Third century Tertullian, it does not matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to the birth. In both instances, destruction is murder. Why were they preaching about that? Why were they writing about that so specifically? They wrote those things and made those specific applications because the common family situation across the pagan Roman Empire was so different from this, so different from the church. Romans said that wives are for heirs, prostitutes are for pleasure. And so there was rampant abortion practiced among prostitutes and sometimes mistresses to keep such a pagan moral order. But then there's this gospel that comes to the empire. Christianity has this radically different view of marriage and presents a sexual ethic that sex is sacred within marriage. Practice monogamy. And these Christians do not abort babies. Are babies people? God's word says yes, and Christians have always understood it so. Are babies people? Well, according to biological observation, yes. Yes. There's been so much amazing medicine and technology, even since the Roe v. Wade decision. A human life begins at conception, and the science demonstrates it. What do you mean? From day one of conception, baby has all 46 chromosomes present and in place, making baby a genetically unique, one-of-a-kind human being. Genetically, this is a human being, and it won't be anything else. Week 3, baby's heart begins to beat, pumping its own blood, often a different blood type than mother. Week 5, baby's eyes, legs, and hands begin to develop. This is usually about the time that many mothers confirm that they're pregnant. Week 6, baby has detectable brain waves. I'll give you a couple more. You may not put them on the paper. Week 7, baby starts kicking and baby starts swimming. Week 8, every organ is in place. Bones are shaping. Fingerprints are forming. Week 9, teeth form, fingernails develop, baby can turn his head, baby can frown. And this is less than halfway into the normal 9-month fetal development time. But look at all that's there on that list. This is a living human. It's not a blob. It's not a mass of tissue. It's not uterine contents. It's a baby. It's a tiny human person. In fact, the French geneticist Jerome Lejeune testified before Congress in 1981 with these words. Here's what the geneticist said. Quote, to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human has come into being is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a metaphysical contention. It is plain experimental evidence. And I share these biological observations of the early development so that you can see for yourself and understand that when the CDC tells you there's something called early medical abortion, that if you will take these pills to abort a pregnancy, so long as it's only 9 weeks along, 9 weeks along means there's already a heartbeat. And if you take the pills, the heartbeat stops. 9 weeks along means there's already brain waves. And if you take the pills, you end them. Before 9 weeks, it's a living human being with its own heart, its own brain, its own blood. It's a person. Person. Is a baby a person? Wow, by these biological observations, it is. What if we ask philosophy and the law of our land? When we go to philosophical and legal declaration? No. No, the unborn is not a person.
Pro-choice people today, I believe, arbitrarily and artificially divide biological life from moral life. They say that you can be a living human being and not be a person. That just because you have a human body doesn't make you a human person. Just because you have a human heart beating doesn't make you a human person. And if you are not a moral life, it is not immoral to end your life. This is the philosophy called personhood theory. This is the idea we were introducing a moment ago. I'm going to read a couple of sections from Piercy's book here as she expands upon this chart. Quote, "The implication is that as long as the preborn child is deemed to be human but not a person, it is just a disposable piece of matter, a natural resource like timber or corn. It can be disposed of with the other medical waste. The assumption at the heart of the abortion then is personhood theory with its two-tiered view of the human being. One that sees no value in the living human body, but places all our worth in the mind or the consciousness." That's the person. It's your mind. It's your consciousness. She goes on to say, quote, "This is a radically fragmented, fractured, dualistic view of the human being. In ordinary conversation, we use the phrase human being to mean the same thing as person. The two terms were ripped apart by the Supreme Court in its 1973 Roe v. Wade abortion decision, which ruled that even though a baby in the womb is human, it is not a person under the Fourth Amendment. Thus, we have a new category of individual, the human non-person." Again, I told you a moment ago, this is a difficult concept. This is difficult for me to get a hold of. Because it creates this unnatural fracturing vocabulary to try to distinguish a human being from a person. And when I read the Bible, what I see is that everyone who is a human being is also a person because we are a whole being. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's all there together. We can't bifurcate it. We can't break that up. Well, what if we try to? James chapter 2, verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You try to bring the body and soul apart, and you die. This is not the way of life, this bifurcated division of human and person. I'm a whole being, and I bear the image of God. You are too. Of course, you're a person. We are unique from animals. We're people. We're in the image of Adam and Eve, our common parents. That makes us people. And we're people from conception. A man and woman reproduce after their own kind, and that's the only thing they do. And so your mom was a human person, and your dad was a human person, and they reproduced a human person, which makes you a human person, a whole person. And yet somehow legally and philosophically, there are people who can look at a baby in utero and say, that is a living, growing human being, but it is not a person. And that was the legal ruling in Roe v. Wade. 1973, human and person are not the same thing. Who says that? It's actually in the documents. It's actually in the case. It was Justice Harry Blackmun who wrote it. Quote, "The word person, as used in the 14th Amendment, does not include the unborn. If the suggestion of personhood is established," okay, in other words, if the fetus were recognized as a person, "the fetus' right to life would then be guaranteed." Well, it's right there in the law of the land. The unborn human beings are not persons in the United States. At this time, the law will not guarantee their right to life. Living human being, not a person.
We've got to get a handle on this. I think we've got to get a handle on this because in the right to life discussions, in the right to life versus pro-choice debates, opposing sides can be talking past each other. Because actually everyone agrees these babies are living humans. The rub is that doesn't make them persons. A woman says she is pro-choice. My body, my choice. And we're looking at that situation. We say, no, you can't make that choice. You're choosing life or death. If you have an abortion, you're choosing death. Abortion is more murder. But she's told by our secular society, this is not a person. What is growing inside you is not a person. It's tissue. If you want it, fine. But we can remove it if you don't. You choose to allow or not allow a non-person, a potential person, to be born and become a person. Let's do one of our non-scientific surveys. Highly non-scientific. Show of hands. How many of you in here were born after 1973? I know it dates some of you, but were you born after 1973? It's a pretty good number. Pretty good number of hands. If you were born after 1973, you need to thank your mother for allowing you to be here tonight. Because no one in the government was on your side. You were a non-person. But your mother wanted you. This two-tier human person dichotomy has allowed abortion in the United States since 1973. It has brought death to our land in unimaginable numbers. We see how off the different accounting is. It's always been like that, although until very recently it was always up over a million. It was always up over a million. And there is just this marvelous blindness here, because when personhood theory has been exercised in other contexts, people eventually reject it as dehumanizing and as dangerous. Let's talk about personhood theory for a moment. Number two in your notes, personhood theory, dehumanizing and dangerous. What we see is that legalized abortion rests upon this kind of mental gymnastics, this cognitive dissonance of saying there are living individual human non-persons who can be killed, terminated, with no moral consequence. It cannot be called murder if it's killing human non-persons. So that raises some interesting questions. What's the criteria for a person? How does a non-person get to be a person? Well, I may not agree with all of his writings, but I appreciate what Dr. Seuss wrote when he said, because after all, a person is a person, no matter how small. I'm on board with that. Well, guys, I needed a little laugh after all this, so I really was digging for that one, you know. But just in beautiful, Seussical simplicity, it really captures it. A person is a person, no matter how small. If personhood is not observed based on who you are, a human being created by the reproduction process of two human beings, how is it to be determined? Well, there have been suggestions. Some other doctors who disagree with Dr. Seuss. Okay, so one was a doctor, a Joseph Fletcher, a professor at the University of Virginia. He argued that an individual is not a person unless, you might want to write some of these down, unless he has an IQ of at least 40, is self-aware, has self-control, with a sense of time, past, present, and future, and an ability to relate to others. And then Fletcher went on and proposed 15 more criteria for labeling someone a person and not just biological life. The one that gets me is self-control. I hope that's a kind of a sliding scale. I may not be human. I may not be a person all the time. I don't know. But what's the point? Hey, you got to earn it. Show me something. Show me something. Show me 15 things, and I could call you a person. Here's another one. Another doctor who differs with the good Dr. Seuss. A British anthropologist, Ashley Montague, says no one becomes human until he is molded by social and cultural influences. And by this he means that more intelligent and educated people, like himself, are more human than inferior elements of society, which is kind of the rest of us. So the more you improve yourself and the more education you get, the more human, the more person you become. I wonder which of these functions is pivotal for defining personhood. And the truth is that these are all traits that people have to greater or lesser degrees. These traits emerge in people. Now, some are going to emerge faster and others slower. Some will have more maybe than others will have. But all of this is the potential of people, human beings, persons. I'm going to read from Piercy one more time. According to the body-person dichotomy, individuals must earn. And that's the idea. You got to earn it. Earn the status of personhood by meeting an additional set of criteria. The ability to make decisions, exercise self-awareness, plan for the future, and so on. Those who do not make the grade are demoted to non-person. And a non-person is just the body, a disposable piece of matter, a natural resource that can be used for purely utilitarian purposes, subject only to cost-benefit analysis. Wow. You take away our personhood, and we become some other kind of property. What's the criteria? Who can earn it? Hey, and if those are the criteria, why are we drawing the line at birth? If human personhood is earned, then surely newborn babies don't have much of it, right? Why say that the unborn are not persons, but then the born are persons? When do you declare someone a person? The personhood theory kind of just sucks our minds down a vortex of death. These two good-looking fellows are famous, brilliant men, James Watson, Francis Crick. They are co-discoverers of the DNA double helix. They had opinions about personhood theory. James Watson said this. He advocated wait 3 days after a baby is born before deciding if it should be allowed to live. Because some genetic defects, they don't show right away. His partner there, Francis Crick, wrote this, quote, "No newborn infant should be declared human until it has passed certain tests regarding its genetic endowment. And if it fails these tests, it forfeits the right to life." Who gets to make the tests? What if one of the tests was how big your ears are? What if one of the tests was how straight your teeth are? Snap. Who gets to make the test? Who gets to draw the line? Hope we can pass. One should understand that a Christian concept of personhood depends not on what I can do. It's who I am, created in the image of God. Human beings do not need to earn the right to be treated as creatures of great value. Our value is intrinsic, rooted in the fact that God made us. God knows us. God loves us. We're people. Who gets to decide who is a person? I'm going to tell you that this is an old, disastrous idea, this personhood theory, saying that some people are non-people, non-persons. And when the authority to declare personhood is usurped by men, men sin. Men begin declaring people as less than persons. Unless society legally accepts personhood from the time of conception, none of us are safe in that society. I'll give you a quote here from a lawyer. His article appeared in the Simon Greenleaf Law Review. He's writing about this very issue. Quote, "In national socialist law, the Jew, regardless of genetic evidence of his humanity, was deprived of his legal personhood and destroyed like worthless offal. Prior to the American Civil War and the anti-slavery amendments to the U.S. Constitution, such judicial decision as Dred Scott relegated slaves to the status of legal non-persons in spite of clear biological evidence of their humanity. Wherever legal personhood has been defined without reference to objective genetic criteria, the door has been opened to the most frightful consequences. The law must set its face against functional definitions of personhood. People function as humans because they are human. They do not become human by performing human functions. Slavery, genocide, abortion. These things happen in a society where there is a distinction between the human body and the moral person. Where men get to declare who are persons and who are not persons. Abortion is a dehumanizing business. It is awful. It is not God's way for his creation. And God shows the better way about all these things. For the remainder of our time, I want to go to number three, and I want to talk about God's way for people. Not just his people. We're supposed to model it. We're supposed to live it. This for people. And it begins with this, that God's way recognizes human beings are people made in the image of God. We started there in Genesis 9 and verse 6 a few moments ago as God spoke to Noah after the flood, putting this premium on the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Let Christians make it clear to any who we can influence. Life starts at conception. Life is precious and in the image of God. And there's no such thing as an unwanted baby. There's some unplanned ones. But abortion's not an option. And when we have the opportunity, when a young lady comes to us and she is stressed and she is scared and she thinks that people will despise her because of her pregnancy, because she is pregnant and she's pregnant out of wedlock, let her know that in you she has found a safe person who's going to bring both mercy in this hour of trial and the wisdom of God to guide her from this point in God's path. It will be a path for life. And to the brothers in the room, the men in the room, if you get a girl pregnant out of wedlock, today you must be the voice for life. She's going to get all kinds of messages, and you might even be surprised from who, encouraging her to be done with that pregnancy and be done with you. You were there. It took two. This is your child. Stand by your child. Support your child. Be the voice for life. It's not God's way that there should be these situations of children who are called unwanted. What was God's way? Well, God's way was marriage. From the beginning, that's where it started. The better way. That we are taught to remember and respect the Word of God, part of which teaches that sexual relations are reserved for marriage. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And yet, even in saying that, let us understand that there is more to marriage, there is more to sexual union than just physical gratification of a moment. Marriage. God has created the security, the stability, the trust, the love of a covenant union called marriage, in which you mutually commit and give your entire self to another person and they to you. That's the context. That's the relationship ordained by God to express and fulfill emotional intimacies, mental intimacies, spiritual intimacies, physical intimacies, including sexual relations. The two become one flesh. That is about sexual relations. But it's about much more than sexual relations. God's way is the better way. God makes this way. Two become one flesh. And that is also about procreation. When the man and wife come together, it creates one flesh. It creates a baby. The weaving together of unique human life, which both husband and wife contributed. And listen, God's design and desire is to introduce children to life and to raise them up and prepare them for this life in the environment and the context of that covenant union of marriage. That is a fundamentally important order of events which God created. Marriage, then children. God's plan observed mitigates fears of abandonment, mitigates burdens of single parenting, mitigates the emotional scars and the betrayals and even the physical dangers of sexual promiscuity. One of our culture's current ideas is that women must have abortion as a backup for contraceptive failure. And they say that if an unplanned pregnancy occurs, men get to just walk away and they go on with their life. But a woman can't do that. And so it's only fair to have abortion, an abortion on demand, so that she can walk away from this relationship, from the situation as well. The backup plan is abortion. The backup plan is murder. You say, well, it's not murder. You're only terminating a unique human life. You're not terminating a person. People can't tell themselves that lie forever. You can't live in that lie. Their conscience haunts them, and they know. We do well to be in God's word and his way for people. God's plan is about abstinence until marriage. The world says, fornicate. God's plan is marriage, which is one man and one woman for life. But our society is about mocking marriage. Serial marriages, right? Serial divorces, rather, and remarriages. Same-sex unions and everything else that gets called marriage. And God wants to bless this union with children. But the society says, children, you don't want to be tied down with children. And if you come up pregnant, then there's always abortion. There's your plan B for any unwanted pregnancies. God's way is better. God's given the way of life. God's given the way of marriage. I'll give you a third, and the lesson will be yours. God's way of salvation for sinners. Abortion is murder. And murder is often the sin and all the list of sins that we think we don't commit, and we don't know anybody who commits murder. Now, we understand in our minds that God can forgive murder. But murderers aren't church people. They're not in church. That's why we do jail ministry. That's why we do prison ministry. Because that's where the murderers are. And we go there and we preach the gospel to them. And we know that they can be forgiven. Because we have a picture in our mind of what a murderer is. A murderer is a brutish, violent, evil man. That's what a murderer is. We don't picture a frightened, confused, overwhelmed young woman. But abortion's murder. And we don't picture people in scrubs and lab coats. But abortion is murder. There's accomplices to murder, and we know what those are. We watch TV. Those are the guys driving the getaway cars. Something went sideways at the bank robbery, and a guard was shot and killed, and you were driving the car. You're an accomplice to murder, buddy. We know what an accomplice to murder looks like. We don't picture a boyfriend or a best friend driving their girlfriend to Planned Parenthood clinic. But abortion is murder. And when we understand that,
we do know murderers. And there are plenty of church-going folk who have murdered. They've had abortions. A 2015 Lifeway study found this. Found that 70% of women who had an abortion self-identify as Christians. And 43% said they attended a Christian church at least once a month at the time they aborted the baby. And 52% said no one at their church knew about the abortion. Now, if that's accurate, it means that women in churches choose abortion at nearly the same rates as non-Christian women. And no, people aren't going to tell the church. Very few women will share this experience at all. That's the nature of it. But there's a conscience burdened with a guilt of sin, and it's murder. Abortion is murder. What does the Bible say of those who murder? Well, they're worthy of the judgment of God in Romans 1, verse 32. They're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death in Revelation 21, verse 8. Murder has consequences. Abortion has consequences. Talking about something like this can really trigger some things for people in the room. And I understand that. We've got to understand what abortion is. So it is no light thing, but truly a wonderful thing to know that in Jesus Christ, murder is forgiven. Murder is not the unforgivable sin according to the Scriptures. Which means that abortion is not the unforgivable sin. That Jesus Christ went to the cross and he shed his blood that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. In Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so we confess our sins and we repent of our sins. We become Christians through baptism. Our sins are washed away and we are new creations in Christ. Even after sinning after that, we might come to him for forgiveness and repentance. No matter where we sit with our experience with this tonight, we can know. We can know. God has made a way of life. God has made a way of marriage. And if we've done wrong against those things, God's made a way of forgiveness, a way of salvation in Christ for sinners. What have we said tonight? We have said that babies are people too. And as we seek to understand the other side of this issue, basically the pro-choice side, it robs babies of personhood. We don't need to talk past them, just remind them. Abortion rests on the same evil logic of genocide and slavery and all the worst of human history. When people are declaring that other people are not people and treat them as less than people. And so we ought to stop that. And we offer the gospel. The Bible alternative that grants all people the dignity of personhood because they're created in the image of God. And we're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're all cousins. And that's true from conception. Not only does God provide the way forward that honors and protects life, but he provides forgiveness and remission of our sins, all of our sins. And we are here together as a local church to help one another to go to heaven. I appreciate so much your good attention tonight. Would you bow with me? Would you pray? Our great God and Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for this good church. I thank you for this series which has invited us to grapple some of the very challenging issues of our day, so fundamental. And what is more fundamental, Lord, than life? I pray, God, the things we've considered today or tonight here are helpful in understanding better your value of life expressed in Scripture, but understanding some of the bad thinking, wrong thinking in a society that has pushed your truth and your scriptural way. God, your way of life, your way of marriage, your plan of salvation, that's where it's at. Give us, Father, great wisdom and compassion and love of Christ to influence others for him, to influence others for life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.